we want to talk about a new and better way. And of course, Jesus, when he came, when he died, he gave us a new and better way, right?
Amen.
Can you see if I stand here? It's all right. Okay, let's read it together. So when Jesus was baptized, then filled with the Holy Spirit, began to demonstrate to the Jewish people a new way of living. He was preparing them for a time when there would be a new covenant in place that would be completely different than the old covenant that they were used to. That's right, isn't it? When he died on the cross, of course, the new covenant came into place. Okay, next slide, please. You might ask, let's read it again together. You might ask, what is a covenant? It's similar to a legal agreement or a contract. For instance, a contract between two people is binding for a certain length of time, and when that time is up, the contract is no longer binding. Both parties are free. Many of you have had a contract. Maybe you had a hire purchase agreement. Maybe you have a house that you're paying off. Maybe you bought a car. You understand about a contract. But a covenant, let's read the next bit. However, a covenant is superior or better by far than a contract because it lasts throughout the lives of the covenant parties, covers every area of their lives. In a covenant relationship, whatever belongs to one belongs to the other. This means that the lesser party benefits.
I'm the lesser one.
Yes, we're the lesser ones, right? God's the greater one. Please, next slide. The good news is that God has bound himself to a covenant with you and me. He made sure that he cut a covenant that is much stronger than a contract. This covenant was made between Father God and his Son, Jesus. His covenant lasts forever. It ensures that you and me are bound to benefit. Now, God is the richest, most powerful being in the whole universe. He has everything to offer us. He gives us this assurance that he will bless us today.
Amen.
True?
Amen.
You feel blessed today?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, next page, please. Right, when Jesus came to earth, he was brought up under the old covenant. This covenant was handed to Moses on Mount Sinai and was the law. Do good and get blessed, yes? So if you did good, you got blessed. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 28. However, if you do not do what God commanded you to do, then these curses will come upon you and you and your family line will suffer the consequences. And that's what the rest of Deuteronomy talks about. If you look at the list, I remember when Ian and I got baptized in the Spirit, we started to read through Deuteronomy 28, and we went through all the curses, you know. I don't know if any of you have done this. And we repented because we felt like we'd been in every curse that was there on those pages. There's lots of them if you read it. But we don't have to do that. We didn't know that then. But we don't have to do it. Jesus already died on the cross, right?
Yeah.
And the cross, of course, was a curse. So he took the curse upon himself. All right. This covenant was to show the people they could not make themselves righteous. If you broke one of the laws, you broke them all. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. The priest went once a year into the Holy of Holies to atone or to cover over the sins of the nation. And this atonement lasted for 1 year only. Thank God for Jesus. This covenant we walk in lasts forever. Yeah? Please, the next page. The new covenant of the Kainos, completely new and totally different than the old covenant, came into place at the death of Jesus on the cross. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace, what is grace? It's unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing. Pretty amazing, huh? It's amazing. Yeah, it is, exactly. Yeah. Okay, let's read the next one. Hebrews 8:6. Now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Right? Better than the Old Testament promises, Old Covenant promises. New page, please. If the first covenant had been faultless, there'd be no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with Judah. This covenant will not be the one like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand, led them out of the land of Egypt. They didn't remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord." Do you remember they moaned and complained and carried on, even though God took them through the Red Sea? They saw the miracle of the Red Sea. "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." God says, I'll do it. And they will not need to teach their neighbours, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, "You should know the Lord. You should know who he is. You should know about him. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already." How? Because he brought the Holy Spirit. He's going to give the Holy Spirit to all those who believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. He leads us into truth, right? Talks to us about what God has done. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Pretty cool, huh? Don't you think that's amazing? You're pretty quiet. Yeah. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the old one obsolete. It's now out of date and will disappear. Yeah. Let's go to the next slide. So from the time of Jesus' death, this new covenant has been in place. Pretty amazing. You know, when I was brought up in a Baptist church in New Zealand, and we actually didn't realise any of this stuff. We understood Jesus died for us on the cross. We knew that he rose again. We knew that we were saved. But we didn't understand about the covenants. We didn't understand what the difference was. So, you know, when we came to church, we had to do certain things. You had to look nice, you had to dress nicely. If you came in your jeans, you'd be frowned upon. In fact, I'm not sure there was jeans then anyway. I had to wear a hat when I was 13. That's horrifying. I hated wearing hats. Yeah, I remember very clearly one day I was in a Baptist church. It was a very wealthy church. It had a upstairs raised back, you know, like the back of the auditorium was raised up. And into the church this particular day came these young girls and young guys. They were called bodgies and widgies in our day. I don't know what you call them today. But they were dressed in, you know, rough clothes, leather jackets, had tattoos, all that kind of stuff. And as they walked into the church, they walked in the doorways in the centre. This was the front where there was people sitting, and this was the back, which went up like this. When they walked in the door, everybody in the church turned around and stared at them. And I was a 13-year-old, highly embarrassed by all the people's behaviour, because they stared, you know. And anyway, they came, and I was sitting in the back row, and they sat on the other side in the back row, and they were talking on and off, and you don't do that in church, you know. Don't talk. You've got to be silent, right? I don't know if you've come from a church like that, but that's what my church was like. Only sing when you're told to sing. Only read the scriptures when you're told to. Anyway, they were talking a little bit, and people were turning around and looking at them and frowning. But I was feeling really sad about it because I felt they shouldn't treat people like this. I'm sure Jesus didn't treat people like this, you know. And anyway, at the end of the service, they walked out, and there's about a dozen of them, so they walked out. And out the front of our church was a big concrete area. And everyone after church used to go out and stand out there and talk. Well, the bodgies and witches, the young people, were over there, and everybody else was over here. And I thought, this has got to be wrong. So I went to talk to them. I'm sure my mother turned around. She'd have been absolutely horrified because you don't associate with those kind of people. Yeah? That was my first experience, really, of understanding the religious spirit. I don't know what you understand of that, but I was brought up like that. And then, of course, later on, I wasn't allowed to go to the dance. It was just down the road, so I had to stand outside and look through the window. Many, many different things you couldn't do because you were a Christian. And I thought, there's got to be something wrong with that. One of the worst things, I think, was because I couldn't do my homework on a Sunday. because it's God's day. Yeah? All right. So, Christian circles, you know, I don't know what you've been in. If you've not been in a Christian circle before and this is your first, yay, that's fabulous, because you haven't learned all this stuff, but many of us have. You know, we've been told to pray for 2 hours a day, read your Bible, you know, half an hour in the morning, half an hour at lunchtime, half an hour at night. You know, just do all these things. Some of them are written, some of them are not written, but you know exactly what it's like. It's like the hat I had to wear. You have to do this, otherwise you can't go to church. And there are lots of things that we have had given to us in our life in a religious way that we don't need, because this is not Jesus was about. He was about coming for the poor, for the sick, for those who needed his help. Didn't come for those who didn't need his help, came for those who needed him. So it might be the businessman down the road, right, who's having trouble with his finances. You might be able to pray for them. You might see their mother who's having trouble with a child. You might be able to teach you how to discipline that child, how to work with that child. There's so many different opportunities. It might be the person behind the counter in the grocery shop, you know, and they say to you, oh, how are you? And I'll say back to them, well, how are you? Have you had a good day today? Because we have something to give, right? We have the Holy Spirit. Okay, all the time. So all the things that we learnt in the past, they were good things, they weren't bad things. But they don't make us right with God. Only Jesus can do that. Okay, next page, please. I like the statement I read in the book that Percy gave us the other day. It says, God's love is unconditional and salvation is a free gift from God that can only be received by faith and responded to with love. But the truth is a tough pill to swallow. Yes? Many of my friends are Christians and they find this part very difficult to step into the new covenant because they've been so brought up in the old and the old ways that they find it hard to step in. So it's like a tough pill to swallow, even for us today, because we've become so conditioned to believe that nothing is free. What do you get for free? What do we get for free? Yeah? Anything?
Wi-Fi.
We don't get anything for free, do we, really? So when we talk about God's favour, and Tui was talking this morning about the favour he had for her, that's fabulous, right? But what God gives us is free. I mean, it's kind of unbelievable to your mind, right? We feel like we have to do something. We have to perform in some way and earn what we get. I remember when I first started preaching, it was a long time ago now, but I used to get really, really nervous and I felt like I had to do what was right for the people. And sometimes you feel, when you're standing in the front, you feel the opposition or you feel the favour. But if you feel opposition, you feel like you can kind of back off. And I felt like I needed to adjust the way I said something. But I've learned never to do that. I only say what the Lord wants me to say. But sometimes we have that problem with other people. You know, you might have a conversation with somebody and you feel like you can't really say what you want to say. Be brave and say what you want to say. Be brave, be bold. Yes? Because God will give you the confidence to say what he wants you to say. Okay, so when we look at the stories that Jesus told, and especially the story in John we're going to talk about today, we can see the struggles, the Jews had concerning the two covenants, and how also we struggle with mixing the two covenants. You know, when you mix the two covenants, you don't walk in the fullness of freedom that God has already given you. You don't walk in the fullness of favour. You don't get everything that he wants to give you because you can't. You're stopping it, all right? So we don't need to mix. All right, next page, please. So we have the privilege of looking back and seeing what happened in Jesus' day. How did he teach and how did the people react to his teaching? They didn't have the New Testament like we have because it wasn't written yet. Do we really understand the new covenant Jesus put in place? This is a question to you. Are we living in the new covenant? It's the question to me. Am I living what Jesus died for? Am I living? Am I preaching? This is a struggle for me because I preach so much the old things. to really fully embrace the whole new covenant so I can preach and share, right? And I think that's true of all of us. It takes time. So since Jesus was brought up in a Jewish home and had learned the scriptures as a young boy, he understood clearly the old covenant. He knew every part of it. And they actually, the young boys had to learn the scriptures. Certain scriptures they had to learn off by heart. And even as a 12-year-old boy, his parents found him sitting and discussing and asking questions of Jesus in the temple. Luke 2, 46 and 47, it says that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So even as a 12-year-old boy, he was different. Yeah? We expect him to be different, but when he came here, we think of him as God, right? When he came here, he gave up all his earthly powers, heavenly powers. He gave up everything to come here and live. Yes? Okay, so at the time of his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Who remembers about John and the dove descending upon Jesus? And the scripture says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Then after 40 days in the wilderness, being tempted by the enemy, scripture says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit for the rest of his life here on earth. All right? When we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit brings radical change through us. Okay, then he begins to teach in the synagogue. And on the Sabbath, opening the scroll, and quoted Isaiah 61, and this is what it said. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Who are the poor? Who are the poor? We are the poor. Yeah? We are the poor. Why are we the poor? People who don't know Jesus are the poor, so they can be extraordinarily wealthy or they can be extraordinarily poor. In my experience, the poor, the people who are financially poor, are often the ones that come to know Jesus quickly. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Who are the captives? Yeah, we were. Lots of people we see every day are captives, aren't they? Bound by the rules of the world, imprisoned by lies, rejections, pains, all kinds of things. And the recovery of sight to the blind. Blind, literally not being able to see, but also not being able to see with the eyes of your heart. All right? And those who are oppressed, well, we see that every day too, those who are put down, children who are badly treated. There's a lot of talk about that in the paper at the moment, children who have been abused. And then to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. This is God's year, the favourable year of the Lord. Okay, let's go on, the next one. All right, his life demonstrated something completely different than what the Jews had ever seen before. They watched him. Some were amazed. Some said, isn't this Joseph's son? Look, he's just the boy that lived down the road. How can he be the Messiah? Many had no clue who he really was. They had read and knew all that God had prepared a Messiah for them, but just couldn't see that it could possibly be Jesus. If you think about this, it's true. If you lived in the same town as Jesus was brought up in, what would you have thought of him? It's just the boy down the road. How can he be the Messiah? Can't be right. It must be someone else because, you know, we don't expect the Messiah to look this way. Well, that's true when we read scriptures. Many times we don't expect God to do things the way we expect. In fact, I want to say to you, you have a prophetic word. He will never do it the way you think. I'm proof of that. He will never do it the way you think. He always does things differently than we think, right? Okay, so the Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't accept him. After all, he didn't even keep the Sabbath. Didn't go to church on the Sabbath. But everybody goes to church on the Sabbath. Well, everybody goes to church on Sundays, do they? Who did he think he was? He even ate with sinners, especially those tax collectors. those rotten people, the Jewish people that worked for the Romans and ripped us off every time it came to tax. We have enough trouble paying taxes these days, don't we? Yes. Everyone knew that they were sinners. He even had the audacity to let his disciples pick and eat the wheat on the Sabbath. Now, that's terrible. Actually, David did that. But this is terrible. Yeah? He actually told them to do something that they shouldn't do. You can see people's minds thinking. Yeah? I have people who come to me and say, well, where are you going this Sunday? And I say, well, actually, it's my day off. And they say, but don't you go to church? Yes. Well, it's Sunday, you know, where are you going to go on Sunday? Oh, probably the beach, if I could. They don't understand that every day is a favourable day for the Lord. They don't understand it, right? Okay, he just didn't fit into their idea of Messiah. They knew by Scripture that the Messiah was coming and to expect something different, but they couldn't see it, right? We're like that. We're really like that many times. Many years ago, I heard Joseph Prince on a video, and I was upset about something he said, and I can't even remember what it was now. And I went to a friend and I said, you know, this was on the video, and they said, oh yes, yeah, we checked it out, and that wasn't right either. So I felt quite good, you know. Later on, I've been listening to Joseph Prince, and I'm absolutely delighted with what he shared. Came here with Percy, and absolutely delighted with what he's sharing. It's like I didn't see it before. It's like God had to make my heart ready. So don't be impatient with people, right? One of the best words I ever had in Hong Kong given to me was, be patient with the pastors in Hong Kong. Not easy for a prophetic person to be patient with pastors, I'll tell you. But it was the best word I've had. Okay, so we don't always see things immediately, right? Okay, let's go to the next page, please. Next one, please. Oh, yes, sorry. Takes time, right? Thank you. I can't do that either. Yeah, okay. We're just going to... Okay. So sometimes it's hard for us to see or understand something we haven't heard before. We're often quick to rubbish something that doesn't make sense to us and doesn't come into our understanding of what is right. Me, that's the sort of thing I used to do. It's when God opens the eyes of our heart that we begin to see something more. He really needs to open our eyes, doesn't he? And it says in Ephesians 1, Paul was praying for the Ephesian church, he said that the eyes of your heart will be open to behold, to see. We need to see what God wants us to see. It's when God opens the eyes of our heart that we'll begin to see something more than we've seen before. Okay, thank you. And when we look at the stories, we can see how some struggle with what took place and how others accept it. Yeah? Remember, as we read the stories, to use our imagination, we're going to read from John 8, and I left my Bible over here. So if you have your Bibles or you have your phones or iPads or something, please look at John 8. Or you can look at it from here. Oh, no. Yeah. Okay, so how amazing. Oh, this is at the end. Okay. Can we leave that one till the end, please? Thank you. Okay, let's read through John 8. Has somebody got an Amplified Bible? I forgot to bring.
Yeah, can we read it?
Yeah, can you read it?
Can we read it out?
Yeah.
All right, straight through?
Yep. Oh, I'll tell you when to stop. Just John 8, 1 to 11.
But But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning,
at dawn,
he came back into the temple court, and the people came to him in crowds. He sat down and was teaching them. When the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they made her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before him. "Teacher," they said, "this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such woman offenders shall be stoned to death. But what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence?" This they said to try, test him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. However, when they persisted with their question, he raised himself and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Then he bent down and went on writing on the ground with his finger. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience stricken, one by one, from the oldest down to the last of them, till Jesus was left alone with the woman standing there beside him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more."
Yeah, this is a fabulous story. Thanks, Matt.
Awesome.
Fabulous story, huh? Yeah. Now I need a Jesus. I need a woman who's brave enough to act out the woman. I need some Pharisees and scribes. And we're going to just do a little play. All right? And maybe you've never done this in church before, but I learned something in Hong Kong. But it's really helped me. Chinese are brilliant actors. Are you Chinese people that are in here? They're brilliant actors, and I love working with them because they're a lot of fun. So, okay, I need a woman who will be the woman caught in adultery. I want volunteers, or I'll pick someone. I'm very bossy, so you have to do what I tell you. I need a Jesus, please. You want to be Jesus? Come on, then.
I won't be Jesus. I'll be the woman.
You'll be the woman. Good, thank you, dear. What we're going to do is we're going to... All right. I need some scribes and Pharisees, please. You will be. Good. Thank you. Come on, I need more, not just one. More. Come on, come on, come on. This is fun. You know, when you actually put yourself in a story, you learn much more. Yes, come, come, come. Okay. Who else is there? There's the crowd. All right. Okay, so you're the crowd.
Yes.
Now, you have, the story says, the crowd came early in the morning. I think in one of the commentaries it said around 4 a.m. Jesus came to the temple. Really, really early. So who's an early riser? Got some early risers? You'll know exactly how this feels. Who are those who are interested in hearing Jesus? Yeah? Are you interested in hearing Jesus?
Yeah.
So this particular morning you got up really early, right? And you rushed to the temple because somehow you knew Jesus was going to come. Now Jesus, he'd been at the Mount of Olives all night. Yep. He'd been talking to his father. Pretty cool, huh? Now if you've been to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives is about 2 kilometres from where the temple used to be. So he had walked from there. Doesn't say whether he ate anything. Sometimes the Bible doesn't give you the little bits in between. So he walked from there to the temple. So where will we make the temple? It can stay here. Yes, just stay here. And so the temple, he's walked to the temple, right? Now, then he's... Oh, here, I think it's this. So he sits down. And he's beginning to teach the people, right? They're all listening very attentively, and he's speaking the word of God, and they are absolutely amazed because they'd never heard anybody teach like this before. You know, amazing story, huh?
Yep.
I'd like to have been there, actually. And then, you guys come over here.
Yeah, we're going to drag this
one. Yes, yes. Don't hurt her, though. Now, please, this is a story, right? It's a true story. Please use your imagination. God gave you an imagination. I remember early days when I was preaching, somebody said to me, "You can't use your imagination. Your imagination is not righteous." I said, "Every part of me is filled with the Spirit of God." So please use your imagination, because then you'll understand the story better. Some of us learn quickly by listening. Some of us learn quicker by seeing, right? Okay, so come on, Pharisees. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they drag her.
Adulterous woman.
Yes, yes. But they stand her in the middle of the court. So you have to pick her up now. Yes, pick her up, yeah. Thank you. Now she's, use your imagination again. What would she have felt like? She probably wasn't even really dressed. Yeah? She'd been dragged away by these guys in the middle of something that's meant to be private. Yeah? And, yeah. Yeah. Ah, say that out loud, please.
Where's the man?
Where's the man? See, I told you, it works, doesn't it? Couldn't catch him, huh? All right. So what were they saying? They were saying, let me get it, scripture. They're saying, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." So now you need to say that.
Okay. "This woman has been caught in adultery. What are you going to say?"
Exactly. Yeah, that's exactly right. Hey, keep on, keep on.
Yeah. "So according to the law, she should be punished and should be stoned and put to death."
Now, yes. You're down on the ground writing in the dust. Yeah.
Yeah.
"To death with her."
Yes.
"To death with her."
"Stop her
death."
Yeah.
"What are you doing?"
Yeah. Well, you go over and have a look. You need to go and have a look. Actually, this, just stop for a minute, but this thing with writing in the dust, I looked it up, and, you know, I've always wondered what Jesus wrote. But actually it was something that was done in the Old Testament times when they wanted to disgrace somebody. They would write the name of the person and the sin in the dust, but it could be wiped away, right? So he was writing, I believe, the names of these people, these scribes and Pharisees. Not the lady, but the scribes and Pharisees. He's not saying anything, but they get closer and they keep persisting. They're saying, you know, she's an adulterous woman. She knows she should be stoned. Keep it up, you guys, for a bit.
Come on, you fellas. Keep it up.
"We must keep our laws."
Yeah.
"To death with her."
Yeah. That was very nice. I'm sure they weren't very nice.
Yeah.
"What will society become of if we allow this to continue?"
Exactly. Yeah.
She has no right to live.
Yes. That's right. See, they persisted. They kept on at him. They kept on at him, kept on at him.
"You're a holy man. Come on, do your holy stuff."
"What are you going to say?"
Yeah.
"What are you going to say?"
Come on.
"Well, so, she's guilty."
Okay.
"Yeah, she's guilty."
So, you're still writing in the dust. When you guys get closer, you will see that he's writing your names.
Yeah.
And then he says something, doesn't he?
He says something, yeah.
As it says here somewhere. He straightens up and he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." If you like to say that. Straighten up, stand up.
"He he who is without sin among you?
Let him be the first to throw the stone.
Be the first to throw a stone.
And then you stoop down and write again in the dust. Write their names or whatever. And what happens to the Pharisees and scribes?
From the eldest.
From the eldest? Yeah. Maybe he wrote, Jesus wrote their names from the eldest to the youngest. Yeah. How did they know that they were sinners? They were convicted, right?
Yes.
But they had a priest that came once a year and covered their sins, right? He came to the Holy of Holies. One man, once a year, cover their sin.
That's right.
Yeah. Jesus, you've got to come back. You haven't finished. Now, you say to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?
Where are they? Did not they condemn you?
Nope, they're all gone.
That's it. So he says, go from now on and sin no more.
Go from now on, you sin no more.
Yeah, that's it. Okay. Amen. All right. That's the story, right? Thank you. Yeah. Can you just imagine what she felt like? What do you think she felt like? I think she would have been shaking. This thing is a dramatic thing. You know, when you read the scriptures like this, you don't see the drama. You know? She would have
loved Jesus.
Yeah. She would have been, I was just thinking of you this morning. You're down on your knees, you're laughing and you're crying and God's doing something. She would have been like that. She would have been, I don't think she hopped up and went off down the road. I think she was shaking. I think she was emotional. I think she was crying and laughing and absolutely amazed she wasn't dead. Yeah? Because you see, it said in Leviticus, and it says in, what's the other place? Forgotten, see now. But it says in Leviticus, anyway, 20 verse 10, that the male and the female should be stoned to get rid of the evil. Yeah? So to get rid of the evil in the midst, they would stone the couple. So where was the man? I was doing this with a group in Hong Kong with a woman there, and they were much more dramatic, I would say, in their portrayal of this, because it was all women together except my husband. He was there. And the girl really acted the part. I think we had to pray for her afterwards. She got really distraught, upset, you know, because she could feel the emotion that woman would have felt. And just to think that Jesus actually rescued her. You know, he never judged her, and he never allowed the Pharisees and scribes to judge her. Isn't that fabulous? I think in our backgrounds, or my background, we had lots of scribes and Pharisees that judged us. Yeah? And I might have been one of them as well, different times. But Jesus never did that. He protected her. Now, you've got to remember, she's standing in the middle of a forecourt with the crowd around because they were waiting for Jesus to speak. And he'd been speaking, I believe, when the Pharisees came in. It's an extraordinarily cruel thing to do. And we would be horrified if that happened today, wouldn't we? Well, let me tell you, it happens today. It happens in other countries that I've been to. Yeah. God is still there in the midst many times. He comes to rescue. It's here in Australia sometimes. Look at the little children who are getting beaten up, and wives who have been beaten, husbands who have been badly treated. Jesus never judges. This is a big thing. He never judges. So in this new covenant, the covenant that he brought on the cross when he died, from that time he says, I will remember the sins no more because of what Jesus did. Amazing, huh? It's a fabulous, fabulous story. And I wanted you just to ask yourself some questions. Do you really understand the new covenant? Do you really know what Jesus has done for you personally? Are you really at peace inside of you knowing that you've been saved forever?
Hallelujah.
Are you really at peace knowing you've been forgiven forever? So I don't think our minds really comprehend some of this stuff. But our heart gets it right. It's lovely to be able to worship this morning and to know that Jesus really loves us. And be excited that he can touch us and change us, heal us, rescue us. I don't know what he's done for you, but I know what he's done for me. He's brought me out of a religious situation all my life into a freedom that I've never known. And I just think how marvellous it is to be able to share with other people. So let me now pray for you. Father, I'm asking that you would just so imprint on our lives the joy, the delight, the love for Jesus. Because, Lord, we are amazed. We are still amazed at what you've done for us. It isn't just something light or little. Jesus, you suffered so much on that cross, even before the cross, when they dragged you, Lord, when they made you carry the cross, when they whipped you, when they put that crown of thorns upon your head, when they nailed the nails into your hands and your feet. You didn't cry out, Lord. You were on that cross and you carried all the weight of all of our sin. You carried all the weight of our sicknesses, our disappointments, our pains, our woundings. Jesus, we are amazed. Father, thank you so much for letting your son come. Jesus, today we want to say a big thank you. And we want to rejoice, Lord, in you. We want to say, this is an amazing thing that you've done. And you've done it once and for all. It never has to be done again. We don't have to prove ourselves, Lord. You already love us. You're already pleased with us because of what Jesus has done. We don't have to say our prayers 10 times a day as if it was a must do, a have to. We are just so delighted to talk to you, Lord.
Amen.
To be able to spend the time with you. To enjoy your presence. And Lord, we as a group of people want to honour you this morning. We want to say thank you, Jesus. We love you so very much. And who's never met Jesus before, who's never really known him, we'd like to pray for you. And I think the amazing thing, that day when the crowd were watching what was happening, I am sure that many came to know him. I don't think you can see a scene like that without coming to know Jesus. So just for a moment, just close your eyes, please. And thank him for what he's done for you. If you don't know him, we'll be very pleased to pray for you afterwards and lead you to him. But just ask the question, do I really know him? Do I really know you, Lord? Do I really want to know you more? Is there a hunger in my heart for you today? Help me, Lord, and help me have the eyes of my heart opened by you so that I can really see all that you've really done, that my life can be all that you've called it to be. Because you have a promise for each one of us, Father. You have a promise and a purpose. We're not here by accident. You chose us to be here right now at this point of time. Yes, you did, Lord. I think about, I wasn't born in the day of my grandmother or my mother, but I'm here for this day. Today, there is purpose for our lives. Today, there's something God has for us. Do you know that purpose? Do you know what he's saying to you? Father, we love you. Jesus, we are amazed at what you've done. We thank you, Lord, for the words that were given today. Lord, this is a new time. Father, let us step into that new time with our eyes open to see what you are doing, what you are saying. This is a time really like no other that we've known. Lord, when we read the papers, we look at the TV news, all that is quite dismal because they don't tell you the good news. But Jesus, your word tells us the good news. Lord, your presence, your Holy Spirit inside of us shares the good news with us. You always lead towards Jesus and to what Jesus has done. We thank you, Lord. We're amazed at your great love for us. So help us, Lord, break through the things that have blinded us and bring us to a place, God, where we see what you need us to see for this particular season, so that we're ready, Lord, to walk in everything you've opened for us. Thank you, God. You always made a way. Thank you, Jesus, that we walk right alongside of you. You take us, Lord, where you want us to go. Thank you for it, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. If you would like to know Jesus and you've never really met him before, please, someone will be over here and we'll be able to pray for you. Okay. Thank you. You've been a great group of people. It's been a pleasure to share with you and just...